Good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I'd just like to introduce my prettier half. I just want you to just quickly come and, for those of you who weren't here this week and part of the prophetic time that we had, this is Abby, who's my wife for 31 years at the end of the year. And we have two adult sons. Who are the youngest ones married? They're 25 and 27, and they serve the Lord. One plays drums like a machine. You guys have got a pretty good drummer. He learned from his dad, and the other one's a bass player in the fashion industry down in Cape Town. So that's us. And we lead a church in Hilton, as Russ has said. You can sit down. My pretty assistant. I'd like to share some words from the Word this morning, and I feel like just off the back of positioning the prophetic this week, I really kind of want to continue a theme and try and speak into the future of this church, and so this is probably more a prophetic preach than a preach that is going to tick all the boxes of what a good preach should be. So, my job here is not to come and bless you. My job is to come and build with you. And that's why we relate as a team to this church, is why this church relates to us as a team with NCMI, New Covenant Ministries International. And that's what being linked in partnership is all about, is that we don't come to bless, we come to build. And we've been building this weekend. And so I'm going to try and continue to build and give you what you need to go forward some for the next lap, for the next season. And so this is what I'm feeling in God to share with you. Why don't you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29? And everybody goes, yes, I know that. I got it in my quiet time this morning. Jeremiah 29:11, won't you turn there quickly? And I know that many of you could share this off by heart. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you will have an old device that has pages, others will have a new device that, you know, there's some people in the church that go, oh, you need to get back to the Bible. You don't need tablets and cell phones. Well, that's what they said when they invented the printing press. Well, they went and said, no, we've got to get back to scrolls because that's the real word. This new fandangled idea of having a book is new technology. Need to get back to the scrolls. So whatever your desire is, as long as you're reading the Word of God in front of you, I have chosen to use an iPad. You can choose whatever. It's better than a Samsung. So we just keep it there and moving on. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You could all read this with me together in the NIV if you have. If you're not, that's fine. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we go, yes, amen, it's mine. I'm taking it. And you know, if you even remotely want to be used in the prophetic ministry, that's a safe one to prophesy. Okay, that's a safe one. That one, you could do a lot of good with that one. Even if you didn't hear God properly, bring that one in, and the other one is enlarge the area of your tent. Okay, that's another good one that you could prophesy. Okay, I'm just being facetious. But the context of this is very important. And we miss the context. We take it and we go, yes, this is mine. And then we try and live it out. And we somehow find there's a disconnect between what I've read and what I'm experiencing. And the disconnect is because we've failed to appreciate the context. And so let's go back to the top of Jeremiah 29. And if you understand Jeremiah's ministry, it's another whole thing we can look at. But go to the top. And in the NIV, it says, a letter to the exiles. So that's a bit of a clue as to the context. So he's writing this letter to the exiles that were taken off to Babylon. And then he says this in the fifth verse. He talks to these people that have, he says, verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says, I carried them off into exile. So we know that there was the threat of exile, and then exile happened. And so they're all in Babylon. That's where Boney M. wrote that song. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Come on, guys. Where we remember Zion. Then it says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This is the context, friends. He says there, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city that I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Then he says, for I know the plans I have for you. That's the context, friends. It's not just a little scripture that we pull out of the Bible and we just hang on to for dear life. What is the context here? The context here is a foreign land. It's a place that you and I, as born-again believers, find ourselves living in every single day. That's where we find ourselves living. We are exiles here. You don't want to take that analogy too far, because it gets you into trouble. But this is not our permanent home. This is not your and my permanent home if you are a born-again believer today. Our permanent home is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we're going. That is the promised land that we're going to. As I said, don't read too much into the analogy, because you can get a little bit into trouble, because we know the promised land, salvation is the promised land, the whole story of the coming out of Egypt. So don't go too far overboard in that. It's a picture. But the context is that we're living in this space here, in this city, in this place that we live. God has said to you, as you engage with your community, that he will prosper you. He will bless you. He has plans for you. So I have a sense that God is wanting to increase this church in its influence in this city and this nation and the nations of the world, because you're not sitting here in Liverpool alone. You never walk alone. You are part of a much bigger picture that many of you haven't seen yet. We come from part of that picture. And we come here, our churches, those of us from South Africa, just wave at us all those from SA that are here today. Come on, there you go. We've come to visit you as part of something, another context, but also on this journey. And so, how do we get there? How do we take this passage that we've read? How do we become prosperous? How do we live out those plans and purposes that God has? I think there's a real key that I want to share with you. And if you wouldn't mind turning to the letter that Peter wrote, the first letter that Peter wrote to the churches, which will be 1 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to have a look there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I hope that this morning we'll have some of a download of what God wants to do in and through us in order for us to walk in this space of greater influence in our city, our nation, and the world. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll just might as well start at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid yourselves. He doesn't say go and pray about it. He doesn't say have a quiet time about it. He just says do it. Just rid yourselves of it. Because you'll never walk in the plans that he has for you if you're holding on to malice and slander and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. You'll never do it. So he's saying rid yourselves of that. You do it. Don't pray for somebody. Don't go up to a prayer line and say, oh, you know, I've got this in my heart. I need prayer. No, rid yourself of it. Be ruthless with you. Don't nurse that thing. Don't nurse that little wound that you may have been hurt. Yes, churches shouldn't be places where people get hurt, but they do because we're all human beings. And on behalf of every church leader on the planet who has ever hurt anybody, I humbly apologize. So if you've been hurt by church leaders in the past, I apologize for that unreservedly. There you go. Now you can move on. Dealt with. Right. Get healed. 30 seconds to get healed, then we got to move on. Because we've got a job to be done. There's a job out there. We can't sit around and nurse a wound and go, oh, yeah, I need therapy. I need prayer. You can't be needing all the time because we'll never fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for us if we're always in need. So you fix your problem. You stop doing it. That's what he says. Okay, so your end of the bargain is to do this. Rid yourselves of all these things. Don't pray about it, just do it. This is like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so that you may, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That is the key here in all of this, in the increase of your influence in your city, in this nation, and in the countries of the world that God calls you to. This is the key, that you grow up. And I believe that it is part of your future as a church that you grow up. What does maturity look like? Maturity, I believe, my definition, you can write it down and you can claim it if you want it. My definition of maturity, spiritual maturity, is this: that you contribute more than you consume. Good. You contribute more than you consume. Now, if you think about life, you think about a little child. If you've ever had a baby and brought that child up, some of you youngsters are here, you're still consuming more than you contribute. The maturity is where you get to a point where you're now contributing more than you're consuming. You know, babies just consume. They consume, and their evidence is shown. So our mom and dad have got to go to Asda and buy packets of disposables because you're consuming more than you are contributing. You contribute in ways that are unhelpful. But we cannot spend the rest of our lives there because if we do, something's wrong, friends. If you've got a baby, a grown man or a woman who's continually dependent and can't eat for themselves, they drink a bottle, you think something's wrong. Something's wrong. And so we've got to grow up if we're going to walk in this inheritance that God has for us. If we're going to walk in his plans and purpose. It requires spiritual maturity. You contribute more than you consume. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual house that God is building is designed for his glory. And all of us are living stones, part of that spiritual house that he's building across the earth. So we're part of a building that is not just here in Liverpool, but it's worldwide. And it's eternal. And it's designed to house God's glory. Isn't that beautiful? I felt God's glory this morning. Your music team, you guys were insane. It was beautiful. And so we have glimpses of God's glory when we get together. But can you imagine one day when every nation, every tribe, every tongue gathered at the throne of the Lamb, worshiping, adoring Him? Can you imagine the glory? That's the house, friends. What a day that will be. That's the house. That's where we're called to. This, we are just in exile here. We're just sojourning. We're just passing through. But while we're here, we've got a job to do. So, he moves on. He's talking about this priesthood. That's where I want to kind of just linger for a little bit. In the Old Testament, there was a Levitical priesthood that was the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi. Priests were taken out of that tribe and they had no inheritance in the land. Their inheritance was God. An amazing picture. That when Peter calls us priests, he knows, and the people that he was writing to knew what he was referring to. He's referring to this old priesthood system that Jesus came to complete. And so he's referring back to that priesthood. He's saying, you are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, in Leviticus chapter 8, we see the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests. And three things stick out there, and I want you just to hold them in suspension in your head for a second. It says there in chapter 8, verse 6, don't worry about turning there, it says, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. Okay, put water, just put water in, I know it's impossible, but in your mind, just suspend water there for a second. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil, just put oil in suspension in your head for a second, and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So that is how the Old Testament priesthood, Aaron and his sons, and then later on the Levitical priesthood, how they were ordained and consecrated for the priesthood. Now we got water, oil, and blood suspended in our thinking, right? Okay, now go forward now to the New Testament, and we're reading Peter's letter. The New Testament priesthood of believers, this is their ordination, Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, friends, in Christ, watch this, in Christ, you have water baptism, you have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in biblical language is signified as oil. And you have the blood of Christ that cleanses you. So all three of those elements that were present in the ordination of the early priests are in your life if you're a born-again believer. So, friends, you, sitting here, whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you feel it or not, the fact that you are a born-again believer means that you are a priest, a holy priest unto God. And you form part of a priesthood. What did priests do? Because priests didn't just cruise around with a badge on their tunic saying, I'm a priest, and just walked around. Priests did stuff. Priests weren't just priests by name. They didn't have a badge and a title and just park off. They did stuff. Priests did stuff. In fact, the Old Testament priesthood, they represented man before God and God before man. That was their job. Jesus comes. He's our high priest. He does that for us, and we are free. We are set free from that priest, that temple system. Well, if you're Jewish anyway. You weren't, you wouldn't have been part of that. So Jesus comes to complete that whole scenario, but he still has a holy priesthood, and that's you and I, his church. And wherever we live, in whatever place we occupy, Monday, Sunday, or Monday, depends on when you start working, Monday to Friday, That's your space that you priest. Not just here on a Sunday. So we get that thing in our heads, oh, it's just here on a Sunday. No, this is where we gather. This is just where the priesthood gathers. But every other day, we're out there. So Liverpool gets impacted by this priesthood every single day.
It's good.
Wherever you are, the zone, listen, every one of us has a fingerprint, right?
Yep.
You got fingerprints unique to you. Nobody else on the planet has your one. That's amazing. Freaky thought. That actually, however many billion people on the planet, there are that many billion different combinations of fingerprints. It's weird. You also get toe prints the same. My son's a jeweler. We were going to America once. We had to put fingerprint down there, and it wouldn't take because there's nothing left because he's a jeweler. It'll grow back in time, so we're not worried. But, you know, he didn't have a fingerprint. So they said, we said, well, what are you going to do? He said, no, we'll have to take his toe. So they do. And as we know from James Bond movies, you look on your iris, you got a special, unique thing on your iris that you look in a little thing and then a safe opens. If you got the right. If you're James Bond or Jack Reacher or whoever those are. So you know that whole. So we know that's true, okay? Because we saw it in the movies. And. what do you mean you don't believe everything you see in the movies? So every single one of us, as unique as those things are to us, we have a unique combination of relationships that revolve around our lives. And they are different. Abby and I know a lot of the same people because we've been married for a very long time. We have family, but we know them differently. And every one of you have a different combination, unique to you. A combination of relationships that revolve around your life, and God is wanting to exploit that combination for the gospel. But he wants you to grow up, because if you're always being needy, how can you impact? How can you influence? When I walk into a space, I don't go there to be influenced. I influence. That's what believers are meant to do. That's what priests do. They influence. They walk into a space and the atmosphere changes because I'm there. Not because of me, Richie, but because of Jesus. He's living in you and the Holy Spirit's here and he's anointed me to be this priest. Friends, when you walk into a room, whatever it is, it may be an office, it may be a university class, whatever it is, you walk into a space, you change the atmosphere because of what you carry in you. Friends, we've got to grow up. We can't always be needy. We can't always be consuming more than we're contributing, because then we will never influence this. That combination of relationships around our lives will never influence. And they'll never see Jesus if all they're seeing is your hurt. We've got to get healed. You've got to get through this. You've got to put that stuff, throw it off. You've got to get through it. You know, in Africa, we got issues. We actually don't have time. We don't have time to be nursing things. We got survival. You know, I've noticed it, and I've traveled a lot, and in European countries, and in Australia, New Zealand, a lot of the first worldy kind of countries, people haven't got issues about survival, so they invent issues. Because if I've got a problem, then at least somebody's going to pay attention to me. I had a friend from Zimbabwe, he got on the tube in London and he steps on there, he says, morning all. And everybody just ignores him. And he felt like a real prune, you know. Like, what do you mean, nobody greets in this place? No. So you got to get over that quickly. You can't now nurse that, because if he's got a broken wing, then that's going to hurt him. See, why don't you walk into a space, friends, we influence that space. But if we're broken and hurt, then we're not going to. That space will influence us. You're called to be a priest. You're called to be a priest. You're called to represent your God in the space that you occupy Monday to Friday. And we come here on a Sunday and we tell stories of how we've impacted our world. We tell stories about how we've touched someone's life during the week. We tell stories of how we've brought God's love and healing into situations where you don't have to be where you're stuck in that corner that you're sitting in. You don't have to be dependent on those drugs. You don't have to be in codependent relationships and broken homes. And you don't have to be in that space. We go there and bring the love of Jesus into those areas. And we preach forgiveness. We preach salvation. We preach freedom. You know that passage in Isaiah where it says that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me as the first preacher Jesus ever preached in his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 4, you read it. And he goes in there and he opens the scroll to Jeremiah and he reads this passage. He says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to, and he goes on and open blind eyes, heal the sick, open prison doors, captive freedom for the captives. He goes through that whole passage. Now that's talking about Jesus. He's the head of the church. And if it's talking about Jesus and he's the head of the church, then friends, it's talking about the mission of the church. Because the head and the body are joined together. The head's not separate from the body. It would be a horrible thing to imagine. But Jesus is the head of this church. He's the head of the church. And so that, if it's referring to the head, it's referring to part of what our ministry is. And what we do in this world. So as priests, we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through all the hoops like the old did in the Old Testament. We have direct access. Ephesians says that through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's the space that we occupy. That's where we live. And so we have access to God. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of him. The church is the agency. It's the travel agency for the kingdom. It's where you get your tickets. It's where you get a new passport. That's what the church does. Church on earth is the agency for the kingdom. We're ambassadors. That's what an embassy does. It issues passports for that nation or visas or whatever it is. So you go to an embassy to get a visa so that you can go to that country. The world comes to the church to get a visa so that it can go to heaven. That's what we do here on earth. We've got to grow up. We're a prophetic voice. We declare the goodness of God into this world that we live in, this space. So these guys enjoying a bit of footy this morning. I don't know, it was the other side of the building there. And we declare, prophetically declare God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. Into this space, friends. Not in these four walls, into this space. Wherever you go, Monday to Friday, that sphere that you are the center of, that combination of relationships, you speak prophetically into that space every single day of your life. We offer spiritual sacrifices as priests. Priests did stuff. As believers, we do stuff. We're called to offer our bodies in Romans 12 as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Not some experience. Just living for him as a sacrifice. And so what are our sacrifices? What does this priesthood do? What are the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices that we bring? Well, I think first one is worship. I think worship is a sacrifice. Not that it's like a hard thing to do, but it's a sacrifice because it requires our time and our engagement and our focus. So worship, corporate worship, part of what priests do. And so to gather together to worship corporately is important. We shouldn't neglect that. We shouldn't just come when it suits us. We should be here. For a believer, I honestly believe this. For a Christian, Sunday morning's booked. Sunday morning's booked. It's a given. That's what we do. We brought our kids up like that, and it wasn't harsh, and they love Jesus today, and they serve him today. And they go to church voluntarily. They can make their own decisions, but they go. We took them from when they were 1 week old on a mat on the floor, or a blanket, rather. I remember changing the little guy's nappy, and we had industrial carpets in the church. And I laid the nappy out, because in those days, we didn't have disposables. Well, we did. They were really, really expensive. I only had them when you went away on holiday. But we had Glodina Black Label toweling nappies. And I remember, because it was quite, for a bloke, it's quite an art to get that kind of folded and everything, right? And then they invented snappies, which are quite cool. Instead of the big old safety pin, they invented these elastic things that kind of, but they, it was an art. And so I'd got it all lined up, and he was lying over there, cleaned them all up. Then I got his legs and I dragged him and put him over the nappy. I forgot about his head. So he had a bit of a roasty on the back of his head. It took all the skin off, and his mother wasn't very happy with me, but I mean, he didn't cry, so I thought it was all okay, so no problem going there. Second thing that we do as priests is we're generous. We are generous. We give. We give our time, our talent, our treasures. We give. We are a blessing. That blessing of Abraham, it's for us. We're sons of Abraham, Ephesians tells us. So we're to be a blessing. That's a sacrifice. That is what priests do. We are a blessing to whoever we come into contact with in that sphere that we have. We're a blessing. We grow in character and maturity. Friends, you cannot stay the same. You cannot. It's not allowed. It's not allowed. If you're born again, you're not allowed to stay the same. I have to say that because so many times people get saved and they think that, well, life just carries on as normal. No, the gospel transforms your life. Amen. And you have to be open to that transformation. You have to embrace it and make it yours. Good. You cannot stay the same. It's not allowed. Because then you've negated the very word of God and you've negated what Christ did on the cross for you. You cannot stay the same. The gospel has to transform your life. And if it isn't transforming your life, then you are not surrendered. Because it will if you are. Now, I'm not being cross with you. I'm not angry. So don't pull that English move on me going like, oh. Good heavens, he's a little worked up, isn't he? Hot under the collar. I'm not angry with you, okay? I'm just in your face because this is so important. And we get it. For your future as a church. For the future of what God wants to do here. The plans and purpose that I have for you to prosper you and to give you a future and hope, that hinges on this, friends. You cannot have that little verse in isolation, just hang on to it and float around the sea with it. It's got to be rooted in this. Grow in character and maturity. Service. It's part of our sacrifice. Service. Be useful. Contribute more than you consume. Put your hand up for stuff. Get enthusiastic about what God is doing in this house. Roll your sleeves up and go and wash some dishes. I went in the kitchen this week and I saw some lovely dears in the kitchen serving. And I said, this is the engine room of the church. Hands in the sink washing dishes so the saints can have a cup of coffee. Come on. Put your hand up for some stuff. Do some service. Saw some people vacuuming the carpet here. From South Africa is a medical doctor vacuuming a carpet, friends. He didn't sit there going with his little badge going, I'm a doctor, I don't do that sort of thing. These hands are meant for bigger things. No, vacuuming the carpet, service. That's what we do as priests. We reach out to our communities. I don't know what number that is. We reach out to our communities. That is our service. That's what we do as priests. And then lastly, there may be some more, but lastly, we make disciples. We make disciples. In Jesus' understanding of what it was to be a disciple, he assumed that disciples, in his thinking, a disciple is synonymous with a disciple maker. So if you were a disciple of Jesus, he assumed that you were going to make disciples. That's why he said when he called them, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. You will make disciples. And so if you are a born-again believer and you're a Christ follower today, then he wants you to make disciples.
That's good.
Whew. You think, oh, that's Russ's job. No, it's all of our job. It's all of our job, friends. But you've got to be mature. You've got to be growing. You've got to have a living faith. You've got to get healed. You know, be healed. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20 is where Jesus gives this great, wonderful commission. He says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, yeah, I just laugh at this because here's Jesus, spent 3 years with these guys. They've seen some incredible miracles. They've seen feeding thousands of people, seen Lazarus raised from the dead, seen people that were dead, young people healed, seen a paralytic come through the roof, got healed, seen blind people. He's seen all this stuff. And they wondering, hang on, is he still the one? they're worshiping, but some of them are going like, he's acting like he's wanting to leave, but the Romans are still in charge. He hasn't really finished. Is he the one? Or are we going to wait for another one? And we've seen all this stuff, but is he the one? So some of them are doubting because they expected something in this natural world, and it wasn't. It was a spiritual emancipation, and they were expecting some physical thing. And so some of them doubted. And now how's this? Jesus is leaving a legacy to a group of people, 11 of them, and some of them are not too sure. And he's leaving the future of the world in 11 guys' hands, and some of them are not too sure. I mean, that's insane. I mean, why? Surely there's a better way to do it. So then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, there's a big movement in church life that goes to, I just want to soak in his presence. And I get that, and it's good. But when that all becomes about me and what I feel, we've lost the plot. There's going to be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. No, sorry, that went down the wrong alley. There'll be time enough for soaking in his presence for eternity. Right now, we've got a job to be done. And I love the presence of God. But Jesus is implying here that my presence is with you when you go on mission with me. When you go into the world and do what you're called to do, that's when my presence will be with you. You don't need soaking times. You need to get out on the mission field. You need to get out into the spaces where the people are that need this gospel, where they need you to be a priest. That's where my presence will be with you. That's why we see more miracles and supernatural things happening in places where people are more desperate, where people are hungry, where people, it's either Jesus or I'm dead. That's where you see stuff happening. Where it's all comfortable and cushy and nice, not so much. And so, friends, we've got to get this, that the presence of God, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, all of these gifts that he gives us, they are all pointed in the direction of the mission. That's where they're heading. And that's where we've got to be. And that's where we find ourselves Monday to Friday, at least for 8 hours of a day, depending on what your situation is. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, verse 9. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The King James Version, it says that you're a peculiar people. And I've been in church since I was about 5, so I have seen some peculiar people. And I thought that was meaning the weirdos, because you get them, eh? You know, you do get them, even here in Britain. You get the weirdos and the weird ones in church. You go a little bit, you know, but we love them. You know, we don't judge. We just love them, you know. But So I thought that's what that meant, the peculiar people, the weird ones. And then I read that passage as well, I'm a fool for Christ. I thought, well, that's what it means. But no, it you know, words change over the centuries, and King James uses the word peculiar, which simply means a costly, treasured, select, specially chosen, unique to that individual. So if something's peculiar to you, it's peculiar to you, it's your shoes are peculiar to you. Maybe not so much because somebody else could have bought the same ones. Hopefully not. Because that would be a disaster. Hey, you walk into the thing in your new shoes and somebody else has also got a pair. But there's a personality that is unique to you. It's peculiar to you. That's what this word means. And so you are a peculiar people. We are a people unique to God. So the idea is that believers in Christ are the unique, hand-picked, special possession of God, reserved exclusively for His use. That's what that word means. That you are selected. I want this one. I want this one. I want this one. I want this one. Hand-picked. Now, don't take this analogy too far. But you know, like a box of chocolates, when you open it up and there's a whole lot of different shapes and sizes, and on the like inside the lid of the box, they got all what they are. But you need glasses now to read because I can't read what is very small. You know how disappointed you are when you pick the one that you thought, and then you get the orange one. I was hoping for. We get the coconut one, and you're expecting the nice soft liquid center. But don't take that too far because God doesn't eat people. So just don't worry about that one. But the point that I'm making is that He selects you. Like you would sit in a box and go, that one. I want that one. That's what this means. That God has selected you. You are His special treasure, His special possession, friends. And you are reserved exclusively for His use. Now, that means that we're not used for what we used to be used for, but we are used for Him, His use, exclusively. Friends, if we want to walk in what God has for our future as a church, we're going to have to settle this thing and I belong to Him. And I, by that, do not mean that we don't associate with the world. We have to. We engage in the world every single day. We walk in there and we change the atmosphere. We change the climate, the spiritual climate, in any condition that we go in. So we have I know you have in this church, some rock and roll band. We play in pubs. We play in different venues. We go in there to make a difference, not to be seduced by that. See, for too long, the church has lived in a monastery. We need to get out of the monastery and into the streets and take this message, this mission, and be on it with Jesus. So, I want to conclude by saying this. Think about this because it applies to every single one of us and every single person we come across every single day of our lives. For a believer, this is the worst hell you will ever know. For a believer, this is the worst hell you will ever know. For an unbeliever, this is the best heaven they will ever know. God bless you. Thanks, Russ. Thanks, Russ.